but I do have the privilege of delivering a message to you this morning. And we're going to be looking at Psalm 23, which is probably pretty familiar to most of you. And I did not look to see what page it is on in your Bible, which is what Pastor Brian would have done, so I apologize. But if you want to go ahead and start to find your place there, while you're finding your place in the Bible, either the one that you brought or the one in the back of the seat in front of you, I want to tell you a little story while you find your place there. So Brandy and I, my wife, had been married not quite yet a year, and we had moved away to North Carolina to work with Habitat for Humanity there. And we were attending the First Baptist Church of Charlotte. It was a big church in downtown Charlotte, and they had a partnership with a missions organization that led work trips to Romania. And these work trips were helping to build this children's summer Bible camp. So they led work trips to build the camp and also to lead Bible school there. Well, we signed up to go our first year of marriage. And we went with about a group of about 10 people. We started our journey by taking a long plane flight over to Bucharest, which is the capital of Romania. And I'll never forget stepping off of the plane and seeing military personnel with full-on automatic machine guns patrolling the airport. It is not something you see in the United States, okay? So it was foreign to us. As we exited the airport, there was a gentleman there standing outside with a sign in English for our group, and in what I would generously describe as broken English, he told us to get into a van. And so he led us to this 12-passenger van, and we got inside it. We loaded up into this van that had no leg room, I'll tell you. I don't know what it is about European vehicles, but there's no leg room, right? So he had us in the van. We drive off into the Transylvanian region of Romania to a town that we'd never heard before called Făgăraș. So by the way, this is the same Transylvanian region where the legend of Count Dracula descends from. Okay, so the whole thing at this point is just a little bit unsettling, as you might imagine, right? So we finally arrive to our host's house, which served as our accommodations for the duration of our stay in Romania. And so we're in the middle of this foreign country. We're in a place that we couldn't have pointed to on the map. We don't know the language. We can't read any of the signage. We don't know how to get back to the airport. We are at the total mercy of our host. Our host's name was Christy, and he and his family, they were so very gracious. Can you imagine hosting 10 strangers in your home for over a week? I mean, we had three. They weren't strangers either. But so he led us into his home, and he let us stay there with him for the entire week. Now, it was obvious that his family, that Christ was the center of his family, and they loved Jesus, and they were working there to see Christ's kingdom come here on earth. So for the next week, Christy was not only our host, but he was our guide, right? He took us to our place of work. He provided for our food. He provided a place for us to sleep in his house. He allowed us to call home if we wanted or needed to. He even took us to several places around the area, sort of like touristy, to give us a glimpse of what it was like for the Romanian people living in that region. You see, Christy was our guide. We relied on him for everything. We relied on him for our food and our water, for a place to sleep, for transportation. We relied on him for meaningful work to do. And he warned us also where not to go in the city, who not to talk to, so that we wouldn't get in trouble. And because Christy was such a great host and such a great guide, we put our full trust in him, and we had a successful trip, and it was filled with blessings and memories that we will cherish for our lives, I'm sure. So Psalm 23, you see, it gives us a beautiful picture of what a wonderful guide and host we have in God. So I would venture to guess that most of you are pretty familiar with Psalm 23. It's perhaps the most well-known psalm Quite often we hear it at funerals because it tends to be read in sort of a somber tone, right? And so like me, you've probably thought of this psalm as sort of a sober sense. But Psalm 23, it's anything but somber. This is a psalm that is full of great hope and comfort. So this morning, my hope is that I can work to restore the hope that this psalm offers to us and the hope that it's given to the lives of us who are in Jesus Christ. It's only 6 verses long, so I have full confidence that we can get through this by noon, I would imagine, yeah? All right, with that said, let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Psalm 23. I'm going to read the psalm to you. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for this time to gather together in worship of you and fellowship with each other. God, we pray that you would open our hearts and clear our minds of distractions this morning so that we can hear your word and apply it to our lives when we leave here. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So as we work our way through Psalm 23 this morning, I want to show you that God is first represented as the good shepherd, and then later in the passage, we're going to see that God is our gracious host. Okay, so as a good shepherd, God provides for our needs, and he also protects us as his sheep. Okay, verse 1, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Let me ask you a question. Does it bother you that the Bible routinely refers to us as sheep? See, listen to this. Okay, so in Ezekiel, it says, "As for you, my flock, thus the Lord God, behold," says the Lord God, "behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats." In Isaiah, it says, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray." Likewise, in Jeremiah, it says, my people have been lost sheep. And then in the New Testament, it says in Mark, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were like lost sheep without a shepherd. See, God's people are referred to as sheep dozens of times in the Bible. Now, I don't know if you know this. I've never been around sheep. Maybe you have. But apparently, sheep are not the smartest animals, right? They rely on their shepherd for everything to sustain their lives. So as a good shepherd, God is our protector, right? When David's writing this psalm, Psalm 23, he understood what it meant that the Lord was his shepherd because he himself was the shepherd of his father's flock, and he even put his life at risk several times. You may remember in the book of Samuel that he killed a lion and a bear to protect the sheep in the sheepfold. See, shepherds protect their sheep. The shepherd's job is to look out for every need that the sheepfold has, and those needs can be vast. Right? You see, sheep, they tend to be clueless animals. They're often unaware of their surroundings, and they'll wander off into dangerous territories, right, where predators lurk in the shadows. In the ancient Near East, there weren't really fences like we have now that could contain a flock of sheep, right? So nearly all of the movements of the sheep had to be monitored by their shepherd. So think about it. There are 3 different ways that an animal typically reacts when they're in danger, they perceive danger, right? So there is, they can either fight, they can posture, or they can run, right? So a sheep, when you apply those to a sheep can't really fight. Have you ever fought with a sheep? I haven't. I imagine it would be pretty easy. They don't have sharp teeth like a wolf, right? They don't have horns like a ram. They don't have claws like a bear. Their hooves aren't even sharp, right? They don't have a protective shell even, like a turtle. They've got nothing. So fighting is kind of out of the question, right? Posturing, however, I suppose they could try it. I mean, some animals, they roar, they growl, or their hair stands back up on the back of their neck or their back, right? Like our dog, when he sees a danger, he'll growl and the hair will stand up on the back. Some animals stomp or stand there and stare at you. But sheep, they baa, right? That's not terribly threatening, is it? No. Now sheep can run, right? They can run. However, they only run about 25 miles an hour. All right. Their most typical predators, which are wolves and coyotes, they run about 40 miles an hour. Okay. So, I mean, it's not an option for them, right? They're not even agile. It's not unheard of for sheep to get stuck in the mud and then for their shepherd to have to pull them out. And sometimes I've read that if a sheep falls and it gets on its back, it can't even get itself up, okay? So running or trying to escape is kind of out of the question also. The only hope that sheep have in not getting killed or killing themselves is that their shepherd is watching out for their every need. The shepherd is the one that is looking out for danger. So I'm just going to illustrate this point a little bit further. Maybe you read this story back in 2015. It was a sort of a world news post. There was a flock of sheep in the eastern hills of Turkey, and their shepherds left them alone for about an hour to go get some breakfast. And so when they came back, during that time, the shepherds came back, and one of the sheep had wandered off, and it fell off a cliff and plummeted to its death. Now, if it was just one sheep, I probably wouldn't be telling you this story, right? I probably wouldn't have made the news either. But what had happened was that one sheep was followed by 450 other sheep off the cliff to their death, okay? Those 450 other sheep were followed by 1,500 other sheep off the cliff, but they did not die because there were 450 pillows below them to catch their landing. See, the Turkish news outlet that broke the story, they reported that the loss of income to the families that own these sheep was approximately $100,000. You see, when sheep wander from their shepherd, bad things happen. Bad things happen, okay? It's no wonder that the Bible often calls us sheep, right? How often do we wander from God and fall off a cliff into sin? Or maybe we get stuck in the mud of our sin or are tempted to hang out in places where we know God doesn't want us to hang out, either physically or mentally. But here's the good news about being sheep. Okay, Jesus tells us in the book of John that he is the good shepherd. He knows his own sheep. He said, "My own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." In that same chapter in the book of John, he goes on to say, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." See, when we're willing to follow Jesus, to hear his voice, to allow him to be our shepherd, to walk in the path that he has set out for us, which we can find in his word. When we repent of our sin, when we put our full faith and trust in him, when we love God with all of our hearts, love our neighbor as ourselves, he protects us for eternity. But he doesn't just protect us. The good shepherd also provides for us. Verse 1 tells us that we will not be in want, right? What does it mean to not be in want? Well, I can tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that we're going to get everything that we desire. Okay, you might not get that fancy new sports car or that lake house or that European river boat cruise. What it does mean, however, is that you will have all that you need. God will provide everything for your physical, emotional, and spiritual self. You see, this is one of Jesus' primary teachings on the Sermon on the Mount. Why don't you, if you would, why don't you flip over in your Bibles there to Matthew chapter 6. I'm gonna read a section from the Sermon on the Mount. While you're finding your place there, I'm gonna get a drink of water. Again, I forgot to look up the page number. 867, thank you, Pam. 867, follow along. I'm going to start reading in verse 25, chapter 6. It says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat, what you'll drink, not for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worthy much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." See, this is what David meant when he wrote that we shall not be in want. No, not being in want is godliness, as Paul says in when he writes to his disciple Timothy. He says, godliness, which is the act of hearing from the shepherd and obeying him, not straying from him, actually means, it is a means of great gain and contentment. For we brought nothing into this world, right? And we can take nothing out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these things we should be content. How many of us can honestly say that we would be content if all we had was full bellies and clothes on? That's convicting to me. See, as a provider, the good shepherd, in verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. See, the green pastures that David writes about, they're mentioned not only in respect to food, but also as a place of cool and refreshing rest. Likewise, the still waters, they are literally waters of stillness, whose gentle flow invites us to take and drink and to be at peace and rest. It's probably why there are all those apps on your phone or those CDs that have bubbling water to put you to sleep, right? You see, they're contrasted with raging and chaotic streams on one hand and stagnant pools on the other. Sheep drown in rapid water, folks, and they get sick when they hang out or drink from stagnant water. So we, like sheep, need the gentle bubbling flow and peace that God as our provider leads us to. The first part of verse 3 in Psalm 23 says, "He restores my soul." And this first part, it really should go with verse 2 because it represents the result of being led to green pastures and beside still waters. I don't know if you know this, but when they wrote the Bible, they didn't put the verse index in there for us. That sort of came later. So anyway, it's in those places that we find restoration for our souls and provision for our bodies, in the green pastures beside the still waters. God is in the business of restoration, right? It's the very reason that he sent his son as a sacrificial lamb to restore all of humanity to himself. When we confess Jesus as Lord and Savior of our lives, God restores our souls and frees us from the burden of sin that leads to spiritual death. For folks, we're not merely bodies with a soul. No, we are souls with mere bodies. God is in the business of restoring souls through the salvation found only in trusting in the Good Shepherd, who is Jesus. See, we need to understand that God is concerned with our spiritual well-being more than he is concerned with our physical well-being. Not to say that he's not. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. "For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds a promise for this present life and the life to come." Verse 3 goes on to say that he guides me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. See, when we follow God, sometimes he leads us through things that are not easy. But he leads us into those things so that we can glorify his name. Right? Why does God let us get old and suffer from ailments of physical and mental deterioration? I mean, it's not uncommon to hear of an elderly couple where one of them gets sick, right, and needs continual care, and the other one is providing for those needs. See, I watched my grandparents go through this, and I watched Brandy's grandparents go through this as well. See, Brandy's grandfather suffered from Parkinson's disease, and I don't remember how long it was. It was probably like 3 years or better. In that time, I watched her grandmother care for him as one might have to care for a child. Now, towards the end, Brandy's grandfather, he could no longer feed himself, let alone use the bathroom by himself. But his wife was there to care for those basic needs for him. Now, some people might think that it's cruel that God would allow someone to suffer like that. Right? They think that it must have been such a burden on his wife to care for him. But I heard one pastor put it this way. See, Brandy's grandfather, like so many other people, they suffer like that so they can fully grasp their mortality. And they suffer like that so that Brandy's grandmother could fulfill the vow that she made 50 years before. See, the fulfillment of those things are what brings glory to God. When we wrestle with our mortality and we still trust in God, when we make a vow to somebody and we keep it, that is the character of God. That brings him glory. He is there with us through thick and thin, right? Since we are created in his image, we are the imago Dei. When we act in accordance with his character and his will, we inherently bring him glory. And that is why he allows us to go through hard things. Verse 4, we go on to say, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me." We're doing really well. I think we'll make it before 12. So, the start of this year, boy, it's been a tough 2023 for our family for a number of reasons. And I'll, if you want to talk about them later, I'll be happy to bemoan myself. But one of them was that we lost a very dear friend. Brandy lost a very dear friend of hers to breast cancer. She was 41 years old, And she left behind a husband and 4 young children. Now, people, they ask sometimes maybe why, like, how does a circumstance like that glorify God? Well, I'll tell you, Brandy's friend, Eliza, she had a deep and abiding faith, right? Her faith, it eventually led her mother and her sister and her husband and her children, all of them, to know and follow Jesus. When she got sick, Eliza began posting updates on her social media accounts, and of all that she was going through, right, through it all, she continued to praise and trust God, believing that he would take care of her. Her story and her faith, it touched the lives of so many people across the state, across the country, even people around the world, I'm told. See, they watched this servant of Jesus walk through the valley of the shadow of death, trusting in God for her healing. But on January 1st, 2023, Eliza lost her battle with breast cancer. But folks, that was also the day that she gained complete healing. See, for Eliza, as it should be for all of us, the Apostle Paul reminds us that to live is for Christ, and to die is gain. When we praise God in the midst of the valleys of life, we glorify his name, and we've no need to fear, because we know what waits for us. Verse 4 goes on to say that your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So I suppose in this culture, you know, a rod and a staff, they're not seen as comforting items, are they? When I was a kid, a rod was not something that comforted you, it was something that warmed you. You're behind, that is, right? But David based this description on the practices of the shepherds in his day, right? Shepherds at that time commonly carried a rod and a staff. They were essential tools of the trade. The rod mentioned in Psalm 23, it's a symbol of the Lord's strength and protection. The rod was a sturdy wooden stick, and it was used to fight off wild animals. Think of a billy club or a small baseball bat. You know, when a wild animal might try to make a meal out of an otherwise defenseless flock of sheep, the shepherd would wield the club. And they also used the rod to help move the sheep and count them. And sometimes they would prod the sheep in the direction that he wanted them to go. And the staff, likewise, it's a symbol of the Lord's guidance and loving kindness. See, this was this long, slender stick. You all know it, shepherd's hook stick, right? It's kind of a picture of a big candy cane without the stripes, of course. And it wasn't tasty. But it was used primarily to direct the flock. And so by now we know that sheep are notorious wanderers. And once away from the shepherd's watchful eye, they often got themselves into all sorts of trouble. So the shepherd would use his staff to keep his sheep close to him and out of danger. And when they got stuck in the mud, he would hook that hook around their neck and pull them out of the mud. Sometimes gently, sometimes not so gently. So have you ever felt like God had prodded you with a club or maybe pulled at you with his staff a little bit? If so, folks, know that the person at the other end of that stick is doing the prodding and the pulling out of loving care for you. See, it's in your best interest to follow the prodding and the pulling. For the prodding and the pulling comes from the great shepherd who is providing a way for you and protecting us from danger. All right, so as we transition here, in verse 5, we're introduced to God as the gracious host. We just left here, verse 4, we see God as the great shepherd, the protector, and the provider. Now we're going to see him as the gracious host who prepares a place for his people and presents them with an abundance of blessings. Verse 5 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows." See, scholars believe that David wrote Psalm 23 in the midst of being pursued, either by Saul or by his own son, Absalom. We're reading the words of a man who is literally being hunted. And yet he can say that God has prepared a place for him, a refuge, and presented him with abundance. See, David had many adversaries, but in the presence of the Lord, seated at his table, they posed no threat because David had guest rights with the Lord. Right? In ancient Near East, the host, if you were invited over to a meal, the host was obligated to safeguard his visitors from all enemies at all costs. See, the statement by David is equivalent to Paul's declaration in Philippians that my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. See, when we're invited to somebody's house for dinner, we don't just go to their refrigerator and open the door and take out whatever we want, right? Instead, we wait at the table for them to place the dinner on the table before us. We wait to be offered food and drink. So when David says, "You prepare a table before me," he's highlighting his dependence on God. He's trusting that God will prepare a way and a place for him. So in the midst of conflict, whether it's spiritual, emotional, or physical, we can find not only God's provision, but his abundant blessing. So he's already prepared a place for us, not only by removing the presence of our spiritual enemies, but within the midst of our spiritual enemies. So the oil that is mentioned in verse 5 is symbolic of this tradition in the ancient Near East where the host would pour oil over your head to soothe you after a long journey. See, this verse reminds us that whatever we're going through, God has already prepared a place of protection, rest, and abundance. And if we're willing to accept his invitation, we will be blessed. All right, we're coming to our last verse here. Verse 6 says, "Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all of the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." See, as gracious host, God presents us with opportunities that bless us and others. Okay, so I told you about the missions trip that Brandy and I went on at the beginning of this message. Well, towards the end of that trip, Christy, our host, our gracious host and our guide, he asked Brandy and I if we would pray about something. He said, "Would you be willing to come back or stay and be the directors of the children's camp that we're building here in Romania?" Looking back, like I can see now, this is 20 years removed almost, right? I can see now what a tremendous opportunity that would have been and how God would have used that time to richly bless us. How we likely would have seen, you know, people, kids come to know Jesus. What a blessing that would have been to us, right? We probably would have friendships now that would last a lifetime. Brandy, for her credit, she would have said yes like that, right? But no, I just didn't have the faith. I didn't have the faith to say yes. All I could think about were the reasons not to stay, right? We would have to raise money to support ourselves. It was a foreign land. We didn't know anything. We didn't know the culture. We didn't know the language. When would we see our families? We had student debt. How would we pay for that? See, at the time, all I could see is how it all wouldn't work. See, I forgot that I was a sheep and that God is the great shepherd that watches over his sheep, that he's promised to take care of us. I heard the voice of the enemy telling me that God won't provide and he won't protect you. He won't prepare a way for you, and he won't present blessings to you in this foreign place. I forgot to listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd, who tells me that he will never desert me, nor will he forsake me. So as a result, like I said, I most certainly missed out on an abundance of blessings. See, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, the psalmist reminds us that surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So let me ask you, what aren't you trusting God for today? Is it a health concern? Is it your finances? Are your kids wandering away from their faith? Maybe your relationship with your spouse is in shambles. Are you crippled by anxiety? Maybe you're lonely. Whatever it is you're struggling with, folks, Psalm 23, it encourages us that all we need to do is hand it over to the Good Shepherd. He's watching over us. He's prepared a way for us, right? He wants to protect us. Hand it over to the gracious host. He's going to present us with opportunities that will bless us and bless others, right? So I hope you see, folks, that Psalm 23, it's not a somber psalm. It's not. No, it is good news. It's good news for all of us who call Jesus Lord. So we don't need to worry. We don't need to fret. See, God's goodness and mercy is with each of us, each and every day. And even if we receive that sobering news that our days left here on this earth are few, we can rejoice knowing that for those of us who trust in the blood of the righteous Lamb, there are green fields for us to rest in. There are quiet waters to restore us, where our cup overflows with blessing, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This isn't part of my sermon, but maybe some of you are aware that Brandy's mother has been kind of walking in and out of here this morning. She just now lost a friend to cancer. And just recently, her friend put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So we can rejoice that Carolyn is now dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. Yes? Amen. All right, folks, let's pray. God, we are so grateful for the opportunity to be here in your house. God, we thank you for this Psalm of David that brings us great comfort.